Well, we are still in the Easter season, second week after Easter, so we're going to be looking at the lectionary text this morning, and that is the last chapter of Luke, Luke 24, verses 36 through 49. Let me read God's word to us this morning. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." This sermon this morning is going to require a bit of honesty, and a bit of honesty on my end, too. Do you remember the first time you encountered doubt? When you were a kid. Perhaps it was a fleeting thought. Maybe it was a circumstance or an event that brought on the doubt. Maybe it was encountering someone else's doubt. I had the blessing of growing up in the church, you know, parents, pastors, and missionaries. I grew up with adults in faith just surrounding me. So it was a while before I encountered doubt in other people, or honest doubt, that is, anyway. So I remember vividly the first time this happened, and it was when I was a freshman in college. There was a New Testament professor that everyone loved. He was the New Testament studies professor, and everyone wanted to take his class. Everyone loved him. He even led a weekly Bible study, and he even led the student Presbyterian life group on campus. And so freshman year, you know, trying to jump into college life, I joined this weekly Bible study. I was in the Presbyterian group, and I was shocked when this beloved pastor, who everyone looks up to, shared in our Bible study that he was leading, that in fact, he wasn't sure that you could have a personal relationship with Jesus. He questioned whether he could even hear the Lord's voice and whether he was even active in his life. Well, that shook me up so much that I decided, well, I'm not going to go to that Bible study again, and I didn't. And I dropped out of the Presbyterian group as well. Found some other Christian fellowship there. It just rattled me so much. How could this professor that I just assumed have solid faith? I mean, that was his area of expertise, right? Is the New Testament, faith. But it wasn't long before that moment that I struggled with my own doubt. Because we all know that walking through this world, we will encounter hard things. And that happened to me in college as well. And so I went through my own period of real doubt. Sometimes these doubts can even rattle the foundations of our faith. But we don't like talking about doubt, right? It's uncomfortable. Let's talk about all those great stories of faith, of victory. Well, we're going to see in our passage today, though, that Jesus does not shy away from doubt. Actually, he doesn't shy away one bit. In fact, he welcomes doubts and questions, he speaks into them, and he meets us exactly where we are. So let's jump in. Let's look at Luke chapter 24. And the very opening verse there begins with, as they were still talking about this. Well, what were they talking about? Well, we've got to look earlier in the chapter to see. And so let's just recall the events of chapter 24. Remember, the women, they went early in the morning to the tomb. Jesus is alive. They are utterly amazed, right? They run and they tell the disciples. And do the disciples believe them? No. No, verse 11 says, but they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Well, thankfully it doesn't end there, right? Two disciples, one named Cleopas, leaves for Emmaus, and they're on their way when Jesus joins them, and they don't recognize Jesus until Jesus breaks the bread with them and eats with them, and their eyes are opened, and all of a sudden they see Jesus in front of them, they know it's him, and then Jesus disappears. And so they run back to Jerusalem, find the 11 disciples, and tell them, it's true. The Lord has risen. It's true. And they begin to recount their experience and tell the whole group everything that happened. Now, I come from a family that loves to tell stories. Any other families like that around here? You have those family stories that you always tell when you're all gathered. It just, at some point, it's going to happen. And for us, it's typically around the dinner table. My dad is the one who tells them. He's a great storyteller, and he will just get rolling. And any good storyteller, you know, they know how to tell something so vividly, you're just hanging on to every word. Even if you know the story and how it ends, if you've heard it a million times since your childhood, right? You still can't help but being completely immersed in the story. Well, the disciples are hearing this for the first time, and I imagine that they are hanging on to every word. They're fully immersed in the details. They're talking about, they're asking questions like, Cleopas, tell us again. How did you know it was Jesus? What did he say? What did he look like? What did he sound like? Why did you not recognize him before? Well, they're in the middle of discussing it when Jesus himself stands in the room and says, peace be with you. Now, they are startled, and they think that he's a ghost. And to be honest, their reaction is understandable, because if you were telling a story and talking about someone and that person appeared, suddenly you would jump as well. We all would, right? But add on to that the reality that these disciples just days ago saw Jesus crucified, saw his body taken down from the cross, saw him buried. They were grieving. They've been grieving. But then they've heard these witness accounts of Jesus alive, and so now there's hope, and there's a bit of confusion, and they're mulling over it. And so when they see Jesus, it's too good to be true. Jesus, are you really there, or are you just a ghost? Well, Jesus has no hesitation in addressing their doubts. He doesn't let them stay there one bit. He just right out brings it to the front. Verse 38, he says, why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? I think when we are faced with questions or doubts, it's easy just to mull over them in the secrecy of our own hearts. Or we choose to not think about them, because doing so would open up a whole door of questions, and that just gets uncomfortable. So let's just keep that door closed and not go there. Well, the first thing Jesus does with his disciples is just call it out. Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Jesus gives them the space to expose their doubts. He brings them into the light. What happens when we bring things into the light? What happens? It's an act of confession, right? Oswald Chambers has a famous devotion that we have continued to read for years. It's just continued to touch lives. And it's "My Utmost for His Highest," and he has one particular devotional that really speaks to doubt. And if you want to go home and look it up, this is from February 26th and is the updated classic version, just to let you know. But I will read it for you. What's really happening is that we've confused Jesus' limitations with our own. We look at our own abilities to determine what Jesus can do, then panic when we see the depths of our own inadequacy. No, no, we protest. I have no doubts about Jesus, only about myself. This is a pious kind of fraud. None of us are truly confused about ourselves. We know perfectly well what we can and can't do, but we do have doubts about Jesus. Sometimes we even act insulted by his power, as though we're hurt by the idea that he can do what we can't. If you sense doubts about Jesus in yourself, bring them to the light and confess them. Lord, I've had doubts about you. I haven't believed in your strength apart from my own. I haven't believed in your almighty power apart from my finite understanding of it. Let me read that last line again. I haven't believed in your almighty power apart from my finite understanding of it. I think that's exactly what the disciples are doing here, and oh, so natural, right? We would do it too. They are seeing Jesus through the lens of their limited understanding, and they're shaped by grief, by what they saw. Jesus really did die. They're grieving it. That is what they see. Well, what does Jesus do? He brings their doubts out into the open so he can directly speak to them. Verse 29, he says, "Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And then I love this. He even eats in front of them. I mean, he's just so practical. He says, "Do you have anything to eat?" And they give him a broiled piece of fish, and he eats it right there in front of them, just to say, "Look, I am fully alive in body. It's fully me." But if you look at John's version of these events, he has a similar account, but then has the account of Thomas added to it. Jesus handles Thomas's doubt slightly different. Thomas goes even further in his unbelief, and he just outright says, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger when the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And so when Jesus appears to the disciples, and Thomas is sitting right there, what does he say? Well, he looks Thomas in the eye and says, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it on my side, stop doubting and believe." So in Luke, the disciples doubt the real presence of Jesus. Is it true? This is amazing. It's almost too good to be true. Are you really there? So Jesus speaks, "I'm there, I'm really here." He speaks his physical reality. With Thomas, well, Thomas needs more, right? Thomas needs to be seeing the evidence. And so Jesus shows him. You see how Jesus is speaking directly to their need, speaking directly to their questions. Well, if you were to ask me, and this is when I get to be honest, "Rebecca, when was the last time you doubted?" I wish I could say, well, over 20 years ago in college, and that was it. You know, I went through that bout, got through it, and I've been fine ever since, not an ounce of doubt. Well, you'd probably guess that would be a lie, right? That would be a lie, because as we continue on in faith, day by day, season through season, we encounter brokenness. We encounter uncertainty. Things change. We go through highs and lows. And it is easy. It is so easy. As Oswald Chambers put so eloquently, we believe in Jesus according to our own limitations. I hope I'm not the only one that has looked ahead at a coming week or a season and thought, how am I going to get through that? Or you're just overwhelmed. You're just overwhelmed. It's hard to articulate everything because it's just so much. And maybe just wondering, Lord, I just don't see you right now because all I see is this. Well, as Jesus spoke to his disciples saying, it is I myself, touch me and see. I think he speaks similar words to us. Touch me and see. It is I myself. It is I. And who is Jesus? Let's just recall for a moment. Who is he? He is the great I am. He is the bread of life. He is the resurrection and the life. He is our great shepherd. He is the lover of your souls. He's your provision. He's your strength. He's your grace. And just like the disciples showing up and saying, it's me, he says to each of us, I'm here. It's me. Look at me. Josh and I recently had a conversation, and it has stuck with me ever since. It was a stressful week. We had a lot going on. But reflecting back on the week, I mentioned to Josh, again, the Lord was faithful. And Josh responded with, yes, once again. Once again. Two words. Two words, but does that not sum up how we see Jesus providing for his disciples? Once again, while he was with them, he graciously walked with them through every question, every doubt, every misunderstanding, so graciously guiding them. And then when he was crucified, when he was raised from the dead after his resurrection, in their doubts, once again, he graciously reveals himself and meets his disciples right where they need him. And isn't that how the Lord deals with us? Once again. In his grace, in his faithfulness, whatever you have on your mind and your heart this morning, I think the Lord is saying, once again, I'm going to be there. Once again. Because that is who he is. That is his very nature. That's what his word tells us who he is. And his word is the last thing we see that he gives to his disciples. Let's look at that. This is verse 45. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. He opens their minds. Sometimes I do jigsaw puzzles, not too often because they take a lot of time, but sometimes I do. And it's fun to put those pieces together, and finally at the end you see this beautiful picture in front of you that before was just a mess. But there it is, so complete in front of you. Well, the disciples in a similar way are finally seeing the big picture. The pieces have been put together, and they now get it. Now I understand. You told us that over and over again. You said that you would leave us. You told us that you would be raised from death, but didn't get it. Now we do. Now we see. We see the Father's redemptive plan. You are truly risen. Jesus, it's truly you standing in front of us. All because what did he do? He opened their minds to his scripture, to his word. One of the greatest gifts God has given us is his word, is his promise. We all know of the great Martin Luther who changed the direction of the church and kicked off the Reformation, right? We don't talk about how he struggled with doubt. Actually, this is what he wrote. God often, as it were, hides himself and will not hear, yea, will not suffer himself to be found. This is the great Martin Luther. He doubted. He struggled. And he also wrote this, and we know this is coming from a very personal place because he struggled with doubt. He wrote this about doubt. When one is possessed with doubt, that though he call upon the Lord, he cannot be heard, and that God has turned his heart from him and is angry, this person must arm himself with God's word. In other words, cling to the promises in Scripture. That God is who he says he is. Stand on the firm foundation of his promise, that he hears you even when you don't feel like he does, that he sees you even when you're not sure, that he walks with you even when you don't see the evidence of it, even when everything is uncertain, even when faith is dry, when God seems distant, when questions, you've just got them. Stand on the promise of his word. He's your provider. He is your sustainer. He is your answer because he says so right here in his scripture. I think one scheme of the enemy is to isolate, to speak this lie of you're alone. Your questions are too shameful. Just keep them quiet. No one wants to hear it. Or don't bring that before the Lord. It's too shameful. That is a lie from the enemy. Because you have a Heavenly Father who invites you to bring it all. Who is quick. Who does not hesitate to say, bring it to me, lay it out on the table, bring every question, bring it to the open. I want to speak to it. You have a Savior who has gone through the depths and the heights for you to demonstrate his love. You have the promised helper. And this is where it's kind of like this is part one, because the disciples don't fully grasp that they have a helper yet, right? How does our passage end? Stay in Jerusalem until you received what? The promise from the Father, right? Well, they don't really understand who that is. Well, we know who it is because we live after Pentecost. Friends, you have an advocate. You have an advocate. You are not alone. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes Scripture alive for you, who makes it penetrate your heart and speak to exactly what you're going through right now. Remind you of all of his promises. You are not alone. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we give thanks that you met with your disciples exactly how they needed in a moment of real confusion and questions and even fear. And I thank you that you meet with us right now in our seasons and our moments, maybe just looking at the world around us, maybe seeing what we have ahead of us in our day-to-day. Lord, whatever it is that we are bringing this morning, thank you that you see us and that you invite us to know you and to stand on your promises. In Jesus' name, amen.